Here in Ezekiel chapter 34, I grew up in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Virginia Beach, Virginia has the oldest lighthouse in the country. It was commissioned by George Washington himself. I don't have a picture of it. That's not it. That obviously is a West Coast picture. But at Cape Henry, where the first English settlers supposedly came ashore, there is two lighthouses there now. One was built in the 1700s, the one that was commissioned by George Washington, and then later in the 1800s is another one built. Both of them still stand. You can still tour them, believe it or not. I have never climbed that lighthouse. There are people that love just to go hunting lighthouses. I've got an uncle, when my aunt was alive, they would make trips up to Maine and they would just tour that entire northeast coast, lighthouse, 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 taking pictures, building scrapbooks of the journey and all of that stuff. You may be one of those. But as much as I do love lighthouses, I think they're unique and just special, believe it or not, I've never climbed one of those. But here's the thing. What is it about a lighthouse that draws people to it? What's so important? What's the most impressive feature about the lighthouse? Is it that some of them are candy striped and, you know, have that black and white stripe going all the way up them, or that they're such huge structure? I would say that the most impressive part is the light itself. That light that projects out for miles and miles and miles out into the ocean. Why is it doing that? It's doing that to make sure that the sailors know there's danger, to warn the sailors, because there are sailors out there plying the ocean, plying the sea in the pitch black of night. And if there's nobody, nothing there to warn them, they're in danger of running up on the rocks. That's when we get into the Ezekiel, this is going to be one of the things that God is going to be speaking through Ezekiel to the nation. This is why leadership is so important, not only for Israel, but for us as well, because each one of us are navigating those dark waters of our life each day. And we need leadership like a lighthouse that's out there that is warning us and helping guide us and keep us off the rocks and keep us safe. Another analogy that's more what we're going to be looking at here in Ezekiel 34 this morning is the shepherd, the good shepherd, the flock. He uses that analogy where there were awful shepherds that were in the nation of Israel that were supposed to be tending the flock, but they did what? They just completely dismissed the flock. They didn't tend it whatsoever. They let the flock scatter. They weren't feeding the flock. They were devouring the flock for all practice. They were horrible shepherds. So God promised in this chapter that he was going to send his son, who was going to be the good shepherd, to come find all the lost sheep that had been scattered and to bring them back together into his forever fold. We talk about our church as a forever family. God's got a plan that will bring not only the nation Israel, but will bring his church, Jesus' bride, back together forever into the fold. If you have Ezekiel 34 and are willing and able to stand for the reading of God's word, I just want to read a couple of verses to set our study this morning, starting in verse 11. It says, "For this is what the Lord God says, see, I myself will search for my flock and look for them. As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day that he is among the scattered flock, so I will look for my flock, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and total darkness." Father God, I pray this morning as we come together not only in celebration of how you are moving and how you are already stirring in this community and in this church family, just bringing us together from all walks of life so that we can be here serving you, pointing folks to Jesus, sharing the beautiful gospel. Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to us and remind us once again of our good shepherd. Remind us again, Father, that you have a plan, no matter how dark this moment seems in our individual life. God, you are there. We are your sheep, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, in the book of Ezekiel, as we have been last week or this week as well, Ezekiel brings us into that Babylonian captivity. He was the prophet that had been carried away into Babylon from Jerusalem when that first wave of exiles were taken out. So you think of Daniel. We're going to be in Daniel all this next week. That's our reading for this coming week, is the book of Daniel. Brother Jamie's going to be preaching next Sunday from the book of Daniel. I figured y'all had heard me preach Daniel for like 24 weeks. You are probably tired of me, but Brother Jamie's going to bring a message out of Daniel next week. Daniel and his three friends, right? We all know the story, hopefully, know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had been taken out. Ezekiel was part of that group too, those first exiles that were taken into Babylon. That's where we are this morning. And while they were there, Ezekiel and the others get word that the temple of God in Jerusalem has been destroyed. You can imagine what that is like. And remember, Ezekiel's now been preaching probably for years about judgment coming, judgment coming, judgment coming. God, if you don't turn back, repent, or God's going to bring destruction on the nations of the world, upon Israel himself, all this judgment that was going to come. And so you can imagine where their mindset is now that they've heard of the destruction of the temple. But here's where God changes things and begins to speak through Ezekiel some encouraging words, because he begins to speak to through the prophet about visions of a new and a greater, more glorious temple that will come one day. You know, and you think about all those visions. I know Dalton was trying to teach some of those in the last 2 weeks out of Ezekiel, and some of those still, as I said last week, just blow my mind. Can't get my head wrapped around them. But God's giving all these fascinating visions of how that he is going to restore his covenant. What did hope look like for the nation of Israel at that time? Hope looked like they were going to be able to return, and they were going to be able to rebuild, and they're going to be able to worship again one day in Jerusalem at the temple of God. And that's what God encourages them about. The valley of dry bones. They were like dead skeletons just scattered all around, like we would read of in Ezekiel 37. And God, through Ezekiel, calls the people back to him and says, look, I will breathe on you, and you will rise up again. You will resurrect again. You will be a nation one day again. We are a valley of dry bones in so many ways, because of our brokenness, because of our sinfulness before we come to Jesus. But the breath of the Holy Spirit upon us just calls us out of the dead, and we can rise. We are resurrected again. God would resurrect his people, provide a good shepherd for them, one that wasn't like the horrible priests and the horrible leaders, the elders of the nation of Israel that had abandoned them. But God had a greater plan, a better vision, one of a good shepherd who would seek and save. Isn't that what Jesus said that he would do? Remember John 10? What did Jesus say? I am the good shepherd. And we could easily flip over to Luke chapter 19, where he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. So this morning, I want us to look at just a couple of these points here. Jesus is our good shepherd who's going to bring us into eternal pastures. The first point is Jesus, the good shepherd, seeks and rescues his lost sheep. As we continue in this passage here, look at verse 16. I'm not going to read every verse as we go through this entire chapter, but I do want us to catch some of these so we stay in context. Verse 16, I will seek the lost, bring back the strays, bandage the injured, and strengthen the weak. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will shepherd them with justice. You know, God had entrusted his people to shepherds. He had called leaders. He had priests. He had those that were in charge of the worship. And yet they had all become false shepherds. It's just like we talk about false prophets even today, false preachers that are out there sharing a gospel that really isn't the gospel, but it sounds so good. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus come, Jesus dying, Jesus buried, Jesus resurrected again, Jesus ascending to heaven, and Jesus coming back again for us if we will accept and believe in him. God entrusted his people with shepherds who became false shepherds. And what did they do? They led the people astray. Last week we talked about these leaders that actually were participating in sun worship and creature worship and all of that stuff. And the people followed exactly where the leaders went. That's what we do as sheep. We don't lead ourselves. The sheep just wander and follow behind whoever's the leader. That's typically the shepherd. But unfortunately, they were false shepherds. You know, you think about it. We get upset when we hear, and sadly, this has been in the news more often than not, a school teacher that has violated the sacred trust that we put in them when we send our kids into the school system. Or church leaders that have violated a sacred trust with our children. Think about how much more God is hurt, how much more his heart is broken when his people have been led astray by the very shepherds that he called and placed over them. And yet they turn from him, and in doing that, they have led his people astray. You know, Jesus denounced these false teachers and the hypocrisy of the whole thing, right? You think of Matthew 23, we could go down and go through seven woes that he did for the Pharisees, right? Whoa. I don't know if that's six or seven, but anyways, here's the final condemnation when he gets to the bottom line. Jesus said, "Snakes, brood of vipers, how can you escape being condemned to hell?" There is a judgment coming for false teachers, for false prophets, for false shepherds. God would rescue his sheep, though, from danger. He says here, he's going to heal their wounds. He's going to bring them home. Man, I think about how impossible it was for Adam and Eve, once they had fallen, to regain what they had lost. You notice, they never turned and came back to God on their own. God had to seek them out. Who was it that was calling for whom in the garden after the fall? They were hiding. They weren't calling for God. God had to come seeking them. And you know what? All down through human history, we're the same way because of a brokenness, because of the sin that is in our lives, what we've inherited all down through humanity. No one turns and seeks God out. We all want to go our own way. We all want to just do our own thing. We won't turn to God. Romans 3, Paul would give us a whole dissertation on that, the truth that we are inclined to evil and that we won't seek God out on our own. In 3 verses 11 and 12, he says, "There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away." That's you and me. That's what we do. If we're going to rely on our natural tendencies and who we are, we will not. We will be just like sheep. We will scatter. We will go our own way. But God, God would rescue his sheep. He says in this chapter here, he's going to rescue his sheep from danger. He's going to heal their wounds. He's going to bring them home. He would send them the good shepherd. And that good shepherd, God's shepherd, is going to lead the sheep into good pastures. We just read that whole, as we opened, we recited Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. God has entrusted his care, the care of his chosen ones, into the hands of leaders who were unfaithful for Israel, and they created so much damage, so serious of harm that was done, flagrant disobedience. And what came of that? The whole nation is exiled. The temple is torn down. Jerusalem is lost. The glory of the Lord departs the temple itself because of their disobedience and their stiff-necked, hardened hearts. But here's the wonderful part. God didn't leave it that way. He didn't leave it like that. He didn't leave humanity destitute because, well, you chose your path, I'm done with you. I don't know about you. I have a tendency to want to say that about people. When people hurt me or people do something different than what they said they were going to do, it's like, okay, I'm done. And I've shared with you before, I have a brother that's a preacher, and one of his things is that magic chalkboard in the sky. You know, you wrong me, I'm just going to go, whoop, 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 your name's done, you're out. But God didn't do that. He knew that we wouldn't and couldn't restore ourselves, so he sent his son. Jesus is the good shepherd. He was willing to come into this world. He was willing to give himself, his own life, in placement of ours so that we could be saved. He came to rescue us from the dangerous conditions. The good shepherd seeks and he rescues. Not only does he seek and he rescue us, the second point I want us to see is the good shepherd will judge between the believers and the rebellious. Look at verse 17. It says, "As for you, my flock, the Lord God says this, look, I'm going to judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the goats." You know what? The Lord knows who are his. He knows his sheep. He has sheep. The rams is the example used here. And then there are those that are in the sheepfold that are actually goats. And Jesus actually spoke to this in Matthew 25, and he knows the good sheep, and those sheep know him. But here's the thing. Jesus knows who the goats are also. He is well aware, even though we may, some people may think that they're doing their best to blend into the flock and to act like and talk like and look like, but they really haven't given their heart to Jesus. They really haven't become a child of God. Jesus knows who those are. He knows that they've infiltrated the flock and they've mingled with the sheep. But there's a day coming when Jesus says, I'm going to separate them out. The sheep will go into the kingdom, but the goats, they go into eternal judgment. And God says here in verse 23 that he's going to send a shepherd king from the lineage of David that is going to renew the covenant with Israel. Look at that, verse 23. I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will shepherd them. He will tend them himself and will be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Man, the sheep know his voice. Those false shepherds, they were causing harm. They were causing division. They were taking advantage of the flock. But when Jesus returns, he's going to tend the flock. He is going to heal. No longer are the sheep going to be scattered. He's going to bring them back together. No one is going to be taking advantage of the flock in the future. Jesus would say in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." The good shepherd seeks and rescues. The good shepherd will judge, but the good shepherd also will renew and restore his sheep to a heavenly pasture. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to this part. The longer I live, this part I'm looking forward to. Look at verse 25 and following. He says, "I will make a covenant of peace with them." We sang earlier this morning about the Prince of Peace. "I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate dangerous creatures from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the forest. I will make them in the area around my heel a blessing. I will send down showers in their season, and they will be showers of blessing." This shepherd is going to be the Prince of Peace, and he's going to make a covenant of peace with the people. Verse 30, "Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people." This is the declaration of the Lord. "You are my flock, the human flock of my pasture, and I am your God." This is the declaration of the Lord God. Yes, God is going to reconcile the nation of Israel, place them back in the land, into their inheritance. He is going to defeat the enemies. That whole book of Ezekiel, by the time you get to the end of it, every nation has been told, all will know that I am the Lord God. Everyone on the planet, by the time this is done, is going to know that God is the one true God. You know, Jesus expanded this a little bit more when he was talking about gathering the sheep together, because we've been talking about through Ezekiel about gathering the nation of Israel. But here's the thing. Jesus, the good shepherd, kind of shared a little bit more into what really was going to occur, almost like a mystery that Paul spoke about, but he expanded on this. Notice that the shepherd, and I will just read for you John 10, but the shepherd's going to gather sheep from all the nations. This would have blown Israel's mind at the time. Verse 16 of chapter 10 says, but I have other sheep that you're not aware of in this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd. You know, there is also sheep out in every nation, in every tribe, every people out in the world. The Gentile tribes, there are those that Jesus said, I came to rescue and to save. That's you and me. That's you and me. We can't hold to, and not believe me, not that a Jew, a member of the nation of Israel could get away with it even this day and age. But we can't just hold to legacy and say, hey, look, I'm a Jew, so therefore I'm good. I can do anything I want to. I'm in. We're that's not us. Jesus would tell the lady when she came begging bread, we don't give bread off the table for the dogs. And she said, well, even the dogs, eat the crumbs. Yes, we don't deserve this. None of us deserve his mercy and his grace. But we know that he is going to gather sheep out of all the nations, and he is going to have all put together into one flock. We look forward to that day. Revelations is a place where we read about that. I'll read these couple of verses for us in chapter 7 of Revelations, where that all to people from every nation, tribe, and people will stand at the throne and are going to give glory to the Lamb of God, to the Good Shepherd one day. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, and people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. Man, what a day that's going to be. That's one that we look forward to, if we're children of God, that we look forward to being with him and being able to give praise to him in person. But it also should stir our hearts about the urgency of, he said, I am coming back. I am going to do this. But what if it's tomorrow? What about my family members? What about my friends? What about my coworkers? What about my neighbors? There should be an urgency that time is not freewheeling. I mean, it's coming to a close quickly. So I want to mention in closing three areas of application here. The Bible tells us that we're all lost sheep. We have all gone astray. Jesus came seeking us. He gave his life for us. He was resurrected to life so that we would have the assurance that we too would be resurrected to life one day, to eternal life, to be with him if we've accepted him as our Savior. So here's my challenge to each of us. First of all, will we make it personal? Will we make it personal? Jesus wants to be your good shepherd. He wants to heal your spiritual wounds. He wants to provide peace for each one of us. That's what he said he wants to do. We can rest in his care. But the first thing we have to do is ensure that we truly are his sheep. It's easy to sit in the room and go, and nobody realized, well, I've never really accepted Jesus. I just come and I do the same thing everybody else does, and I blend in just perfectly. That's what the goats do. But Jesus knows. His Spirit calls each one of us. His Spirit knows and calls our hearts. Your salvation is number one priority. There is no need in trying anything else to reach other people or to send missionaries or anything like that if we get this wrong. We need to make it personal. Get this right, and God rejoices. The angels sing in heaven, right? We celebrate. We will rejoice with you if you come and say, I want to make Jesus my Savior. He's my good shepherd. I claim him today. But you know, if you don't, if you've rejected him, there is coming a day, he said, I unfortunately will have to reject you as well. Can you imagine what it's like to be one of those that proclaimed that they were, you know, said that they were in, but they knew in their heart they really weren't. And then they get to the last, to that separation of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus drops the rod and says, nope, you go over to this side. You rejected me. I have to reject you. And there's no turning back ever again. There's no second chance. Don't let that be you. Make it personal. Secondly, make it relational. You know what? We're supposed to live on mission. If you're a child of God, if you're part of the sheepfold, he charged us to live relationally, live on mission. Think about it. Jesus is still collecting his sheep from all parts of this world, all parts of this country. That's why he has churches where he has them. He's placed us here for purpose. He brought us here on purpose. There is no accident. There is no coincidence. God has you where you are intentionally. Are we living intentionally for him where he has placed us? That relational part, those that he has put in our circle of influence, that could be family, that could be your neighbors, it could be your friends, it could be your coworkers. I mean, you go down that list, the people that you associate with, you know, the people next to you when you're sitting at a basketball game. Oh, I don't even want to talk about that this morning, but that could be and is our mission field. We're supposed to make it relational, then not only personal and relational, but make it global. We realize that Jesus is still collecting his sheep from all over this world. One day, the sheep that are his will be gathered together, and they will, what do we read in the last verse of Psalms 23? They will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's exactly right. Sadly, though, I wonder if we've lost sight of our responsibilities when it comes to reaching the uttermost. It's easy for us to go to Jerusalem and Judea and even Samaria, but the uttermost, is that easy for us to do? I don't think so. We're supposed to be global missionaries for God. Revelation shares that vision that there from all nations, all tribes, all tongues, there will be an assembly one day. And you know, it may be easy for us to go, you know what? God can do it. He don't need me. If it's meant to be, God's sovereignty says it's just going to happen. So I don't have to do it. I mean, we could crassly say that. Shame on us. You know, that attitude, though, again, is indicative of a goat's heart. One of dangerous, you know, dismissal of scattering, you know, taking advantage of being in the herd. You know, I just want to be safe and be in the herd, but I don't want to commit to anything. I don't want to commit to Jesus. What did he say? If you want to keep your life, you're going to lose it. The one that wants to gain their life must lose their life. Give it to Jesus and you will gain eternal life. We're here to bring God glory, but that unrepentant, that arrogant, that disobedient heart, that's not glorifying to God. It doesn't advance Christ's kingdom, and it's not keeping with his instruction to us as his bride, as his church. We have the opportunity coming up this weekend, in fact, on Saturday, we have that mission trip that we're taking and going to Helena, West Helena. Now, that's not all the way around the world, but, you know, for us, I mean, we're trying to go out and be missionaries. You're welcome to join us. Just let us know. Let Robin know. Let one of the deacons know. Let me know. We're going to get all that coordinated by Wednesday night, and we're going to take the Word of God, we're going to take it to Helena, West Helena, and we're going to help a church plant there to reach a community that has been under oppression of the devil for decades and decades. Make it global. But here's the thing this morning. Number one priority, as I said earlier, is you personally. Is it personal? is it personal? Have you accepted Jesus? Have you entrusted your life to the lighthouse keeper? If we can use that analogy from the beginning, Jesus is the lighthouse keeper. He's trying to shed the light. He wants your heart to be illuminated. He wants you to receive the light. He wants to protect you and save you from the dangers of not knowing him. Or using Ezekiel's analogy, the sheepfold. He has come seeking to save. Are you willing to place your cares into the hands of the good shepherd, the one that God has sent? Think of the extremes that he went to reach you and I, to effect that rescue. He came. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was rejected. He was crucified. He was hung up naked between the sky and the earth, people jeering him, and he gave his life on that cross in penalty for our sins so that we could have salvation. And then when God raised him up out of the grave, there is our, not just our hope in the sense of what we think of as hope, but our assurance that there is a day coming when we will be with him for eternity. Eternal life is ours. If you are God's child now, you are already living your eternal life. If you haven't accepted Jesus, eternal life's not yours, and it won't be yours until you have called upon him and you have given him your life. And then you can rest in the safety of the shepherd's arms. What a beautiful picture for all of eternity. He wants you, and that's why he came. Will you call on him? And I pray this morning that we will each pray, inspect our own heart, ensure that we indeed are a member of his sheep, that we are his child. And if you're not, I pray that these words this morning speak to you. This is God's word. The Holy Spirit hopefully is stirring in your heart. What is he calling you to?